This morning I'm reading from the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, very beginning of this Gospel. So listen for the Word of God. This is John the Baptist just having some conversation with the disciples after the baptism of Jesus. Well, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, turning around. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know if it's something about your kids getting older and leaving home, but all of a sudden all these memories of when they were little start flooding in. So I was thinking about a time when we lived in North Carolina. We had just moved there, and we moved there when Eric was a baby. We hadn't lived there that long. And one day I went shopping in Walmart, and Eric was dressed in a Syracuse University sweatsuit that Paul's parents had sent him from their hometown of Syracuse. Well, not being a basketball fan at all, I was clueless. And did I say it was the month of March? So little did I know how passionate North Carolinians are about the Final Four. And here I had this infant dressed in blue and orange. Well, people in the aisles began glaring at us, and when I heard them saying mean things, I rushed to take this little baby out of the store. Automatically, just by what he was wearing, we had been identified as the opposition. Well, as we honor the life and the work of Martin Luther King Jr. this week, you know, this is the 20th anniversary that we've been honoring him. He would have been 82 years old this year. We acknowledge that skin color alone gives us an immediate identity. It's an identity of culture, of heritage, of family, and society. And the identity that we inherit from our skin color is ugly, and it is unsettling. One of the churches that I used to pastor, we shared space with an African Methodist Episcopal Zion congregation. And together, the pastor of that congregation and I decided that we were going to hold a study for our congregations together. And the study was titled, "Who is Jesus?" We spent about 6 weeks in study considering who is Jesus together, these two congregations. Well, one evening in particular, we were able to dialogue about skin color and about race, put it all out on the table. Some of the Caucasians in the study told very sad stories about not being able to bring their friends home to play after school because their parents didn't approve of their skin color. These children had not even realized that their friends had a different skin color. Some of the African congregation shared that they received discrimination from their African brothers and sisters, depending on how light or dark their skin tone was. Well, after our Bible study was over, our worship included a foot washing. And you can imagine that there was not a dry eye in the church that evening. Jesus, while washing the feet of the disciples, taught that he had set an example. And he said, if any of you want to follow me, you should do as I have done. Well, Martin Luther King Jr. believed that to be great, all are called to serve, no matter what our skin color, our education, our financial background, even our religious tradition. So it is tradition to honor King by serving someone on Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I invite each of you to do that, to serve someone tomorrow, because Martin Luther King Jr.'s prophetic message is still necessary today. As Christians, we're called to have this identity of a servant. It was mentioned in this scriptures from Isaiah this morning that this is the servant that God has chosen. The kingdom of God is not just a kingdom of spiritual ideas. It's long been illuminated. This comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 17, where Jesus is teaching and says, the kingdom of God is within you. And many people perceive that the kingdom of God is then this place that's a spiritual place that exists. But the kingdom of God is also a kingdom of social behavior, of caring for the needy, of taking care of the ill, of being kind to the outcast. Our identity is wrapped up in the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. How many of us have our identities wrapped up in what we believe in? We call ourselves Americans or Virginians or Alexandrians without even thinking about it. Why is it that we don't identify ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, the scripture text this morning describes that John the Baptizer identifies Jesus. There he is, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Well, this would have cued those disciples who were with him to really paying attention, because the lamb in the Hebrew tradition was part of the Passover instituted by God. It was the blood of lamb that was sacrificed for the Passover was washed over the doorways to save the Israelites from the plague of death. And the tradition in the Hebrew tradition later included a scapegoat, a lamb that was sent out into the wilderness with the sins of the people attached to it as a sacrifice to God. Well, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he begins to tell the disciples about Jesus. And verse 30 says, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself have seen that he is the Son of God. The disciples who were with him might have thought that Jesus was kind of a curious entity. Perhaps what John was saying about Jesus made them a little bit interested. And so they ask Jesus this question. They say to Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus invited them, come and see. And here in John's gospel, after spending one day with Jesus, it is Andrew who identified him as the Messiah. And he goes to get his brother Simon to bring him to meet the Anointed One, the one who had come to save Israel. Everything in our Christian tradition revolves around the identity of Jesus as witnessed through human words, right? John the Baptist tells the disciples about Jesus. Jesus introduces himself to Andrew, and then Andrew goes to tell his Peter. All of what happens in Christian tradition revolves around these witnesses that come from human words. The Gospels are the God-inspired word of those who knew Jesus, who saw God's glory, were oral tradition for many years before they were written down. Well, the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the disciples, could be accepted or rejected, right? It could be accepted or just said, you know what, I don't believe that for a minute. Well, that's all we have to do today, is to invite others to accept Jesus with the knowledge that our identity, who we are, will either help or hinder, will either help those to accept or hinder those and make them reject Jesus for themselves. So this morning, I have a film clip to show you. And this film clip, I want you, you can come on down, Gail, so you can see it too. I want you to consider these questions. How is it that we talk about who we are? How do we begin a conversation with others about Jesus? How do people know that our identity is grounded in Jesus?
Well, what? What did you talk about, Bob?
Just, I don't know, religion stuff.
You talked to the president of one of the largest manufacturing firms in all of the Midwest about religion.
Is that who he is? I didn't know.
Okay, wait. What did you say to him? What exactly did you tell him about religion?
We just talked.
You didn't contradict him, did you?
No.
Well, thank God. That's the first rule about talking religion at a convention, is do not contradict the client. No, I take that back. It's the second rule. The first rule about talking religion at a convention is don't.
Don't what?
Don't do it.
You seem to survive.
Did you contradict him?
No.
Well, then that's why, Bob. That's the reason you survived.
I thought it was a nice chat.
How did you end up talking about religion with Dick Fuller in the first place?
Just came up with the stories of his dogs dying and all.
You told him his dogs were in heaven?
No.
You told him his dogs were in hell?
Of course not.
Well then what, Bob? What exactly did you say to the man?
We started talking. The thing about the dogs was just leading. I mean, it got us talking about life and death.
It was a lead-in, Bob?
Sure.
Which implies, does it not, that you were looking for the opportunity to talk about life and death?
Sure. I guess so. Sure.
Well, no, don't say sure. I mean, it's not like sure. I mean, how am I supposed to know, Bob? I mean, most people, you know, don't go around looking for opportunities to strike up conversations with total strangers about, you know, life and death and religion and things of that ilk.
Some people do.
Some people, yeah. I guess there's some people, and apparently you're one of them, but most people, no, Bob. Most people, if you ask about life and death, they say, hey, life is good, death is bad, the end. I mean, they don't go around looking for opportunities.
Well, then I guess I'm not most people.
Bob, that's probably true. I would say that's very safe to say.
So this clip illuminates the difficulty of claiming our Christian identity in the world, right? It's difficult to claim who we are, to talk about what we believe in, especially in the workplace. The workplace has long been a place to avoid talking about and sharing our faith. I give this character credit for speaking up on behalf of his beliefs. When a disciple has been transformed by Christ, it is really hard to hide it. There's no right or wrong way to share our faith as Christian witnesses. But I think if there is someone that we want to share our faith with, we begin with prayer first. We begin by going to God in prayer first, to claim our own identity, to understand who God has called us to be. As servants, we are called to be, not just to do. Our servanthood is wrapped up in who we are, in our identity as followers of Christ. So we pray first to understand who we are. The second thing we do is we pray for those that God is leading us to share our faith with. How many of you are here today because someone in this congregation shared their faith with you and invited you to church? How many? A couple. We've got, good, good. We've got a couple that are here. I invite you today to begin praying for five people that you want to share your faith with. I know that some of you don't talk to your friends about God because you know that they're already plugged into a church community somewhere, and that's fine. But what about the lady at the checkout at the grocery store, or the guy at the gas station, or the plumber who comes in to work on your house? Pick five people, even if you don't know their names yet, okay? Five people that you come in contact with that you want to share your faith with. That's all I want you to do. Nothing else, just pray, okay? Deal? Got it? All right. We'll talk about that as this sermon series continues, about what we do and how we go beyond the praying. Kind of like being born into a family, when we are born as we are through our baptism into the life of God, we gain a new identity, and our identity is in and through Christ. Now, a newborn infant needs love and affection, needs warmth, needs to feel safe in their parents' arms, needs to be fed and cared for, needs to be accepted fully. And if there is a hesitation, there's no bonding there. Well, our Christian identity evolves in that same way, gradually, through having our needs met by God, through our social and emotional experience of God, we gain strength in our identity. Here's the thing. Our identity in the kingdom of God is to be like Christ. And Epiphany, the season we have just moved beyond, is the time in the church in which the incarnation, the Word of God made flesh, appears. And just as Jesus gave Simon a new name and named him Peter, which means the rock, God names us to reveal Jesus in our world. Last week, we heard in our scriptures that a voice came down from heaven. This is my son. This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased. And it was God identifying Jesus. This week, we hear that the revelation of Jesus also relies on the testimony of John and his disciples. those who follow Jesus. The emphasis on the revelation of Christ shifts from heaven to earth, from God the Father to human testimony. The faith and the discipleship of Jesus Christ that is embodied and made known in the world by Christ followers. So who builds the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is built by God, and yet God always engages in human witness in the kingdom. The disciples asked of Jesus where he was staying. They didn't ask questions about human suffering. They didn't ask about the meaning of life. They didn't ask some deep theological question. They seek Jesus. They want to know him. They ask where he is staying. The church today might ask that same question. Are we seeking Jesus or something else? Do we want to be near Christ, or do we want the answer to a question? Do we want to follow the path of Jesus, which means sacrifice and maybe even suffering along the way toward a new life? Or are we after an image, a reason to justify our existence? The kingdom of God contains citizens whose identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Just in these few verses this morning, Jesus is identified. He's called the Lamb of God. The disciples call him Rabbi and teacher, and then Andrew identifies him as the Messiah. Jesus, in turn, names Peter, giving Peter a new identity, the rock. And do you remember that the rock walks on water? Our new identity in Christ calls us to that same kind of witness. Church is a place of transformation. We gain a new name and we encounter God through the scriptures. And we are transformed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The kingdom is a place where we see that transformation from death into life. The church is not going to transform the world. Jesus Christ is. And God invites the church to make Jesus known in the world through our life and witness. The church today is the community that bears witness to that transformation, transformation in the risen Christ, and invites others to come and see. Come and see where Jesus stays. Amen.